Good morning, everyone. It is a good morning and it is Good Friday. Whenever I come back here to Pinjarra, it's a lot like a homecoming for me. I was born here, raised here for the first 6 years of my life before Mum and Dad moved. But it's strange because every time we drive across the Murray and we enter Pinjarra, I feel it. I feel something tangible within me that it is like coming home. It represents a history for me that is dear because this is the place that my parents came to the Lord. This church is the church that they joined. And I remember being in the original building. I remember sleeping as a small child in what is now a storage room and an office. But Mum and Dad would come, would put us in our sleeping bags and then come across for prayer meetings. I have very fond memories of this place because this is where my life started. But today we're going to be talking about the end of life, and particularly the end of Jesus's life on earth. You know, the last words that people say, the last things that they utter before they pass away, are the truest reflections of who they are. It is in many respects, if they know that their end is about to come, they want to choose their words carefully. They want to be able to express everything that is dear to them at the end of their life. They want to be able to say their goodbyes. They want to be able to say the things that are going to be remembered by people. It is said that our true character is revealed in the choices that a human being makes under pressure. The greater the pressure, the deeper the revelation, the truer the choice to the character's essential nature. We are who we are most when we are under pressure. That is, in a sense, like a pressure cooker, and the steam blows and out comes who we really are. If we're boiling on the inside, then that is what erupts. If we're gentle on the inside, then that is what comes out when we are under pressure. Perhaps the greatest pressure that we face is death, especially when we know that it is coming soon. And then out comes those words that we want to be remembered by. Richard Mellon was the president of Alcoa in the US. And he played a game of tag with his brother for his whole life. And they reached the 70s, and the last words that he said were, "Last tag, you're it," and he breathed his last. And his brother was it until he himself passed away. What mattered to him? Relationship. What mattered to him? Winning the game of tag against his brother. Leonardo da Vinci, one of the greatest artists of all history, he said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." These are his last words, yet this man is responsible for the Mona Lisa, the Last Supper, the musician's portrait. These are very famous works of art that we know what they look like. And yet at the end, he lived in regret, because he didn't think that he did enough. He thought that he had offended God. with his dying breath. Winston Churchill. His last words at 90 years of age, before he slipped into a coma, were, "I'm so bored with it all." Was the life of Winston Churchill boring? By no means. We should remember him because he's one of the masterminds behind the disastrous strategy of Gallipoli and the Dardanelles. And because of that, he resigned and himself, during the First World War, goes off to the Western Front. But that's not how we remember him. He recovered. He becomes Prime Minister. He leads Britain through the Second World War and he gets a Nobel Peace Prize. And years later, he's bored with it all. Those were his last words. And that is how some people remember him, by his failures, by his successes, and by his boredom. But Jesus is another one that we should remember his last words. Because like Jesus, like these men, Jesus uttered last words that sum up his life, that reveal to us what the gospel really is, what the good news is, and why we should remember it on Good Friday. When we read through the Gospels, there are actually seven sets of last words that Jesus says. But in Luke, we read that there are three sets of last words. While he is hanging on the cross, this is what Luke records for us in terms of Jesus' last words. In Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32, it says, "Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him, Jesus. When they came to a place called the skull, they nailed him to a cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowds watched, and the leaders scoffed. 'He saved others?' 'Huh,' they said. 'Let him save himself if he is really the Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' A sign was fastened above him with these words, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, 'So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it.' But the other criminal protested, 'Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus replied, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.' By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, 'Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.' And with those words, he breathed his last." Three sets of words that we read here from Jesus that give us some assurance if we believe in him. The first thing that Jesus does when he's on the cross is forgive. Forgiveness is a difficult thing to give, especially when the hurt is huge and the pain is personal. If somebody takes your money and it's just a couple of bucks, you don't really care. It's easy to forgive. If somebody that you don't know says something about you, you just shrug it off. You don't really care. But if somebody takes thousands from you, it's like a stab in the heart. If that person is close to you, it hurts even more. We have a hard time forgiving people. We have a hard time letting go of the pain of the past, of the things that people have done to us. And we carry it with us. The closer the person, the greater the burden, the tighter we hold on to it. And we refuse to let it go. But here we have Jesus, abandoned by his friends, accused of things that he didn't do, humiliated in front of everyone, made to carry the instrument of his death while people are poking fun at him, hung on a cross between two people who were guilty. People are gambling for his clothes while he hangs there naked. And while they're insulting him, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The truest essence of Jesus as the Son of God is that he forgives. And he intercedes on our behalf that God would forgive us. No matter how big, no matter how painful, we are offered forgiveness. Jesus, at the end of his life, when everything was against him and everyone was against him, forgave. And if there's one thing that we should remember about Jesus in his life and in his death, is that we are forgiven. No matter what it is. Even if we have been the one who has hurled the insults, we are forgiven. The second thing that Jesus does when he's on the cross is offer the assurance, the promise of salvation. We are told that two criminals hang on either side of Jesus. And those two criminals represent two kinds of people and two responses to Jesus. The first one joins in with everybody else, mocks and insults Jesus and says, "Huh. If you can really save people, then do it and save us too, even though they're guilty." There are so many people now that scoff at this cross. that scoff at the name of Jesus and use it as a word that is an insult to other people. People, by and large, do not want to give up their power. Even if they are totally powerless and they are in a helpless situation, they will hold on to that power. And they will use it against other people. They will put people down all around them just to lift themselves up. They will try to control the narrative because they think that this sense of control helps them in life. And the help that they need, they turn away from. They hold on to their pride and puff themselves up and make themselves out to be better than they really are. Or like the criminal, they are petulant, like little kids, thinking that they know what they need and what they want, and they demand for it. And while they do that, they brush aside the very person that can actually help them. For the parents here, have you ever had a child that you wanted to help and they've, no! You can hear it. And that is what many people are like. They hold on to things, hold on to what power they have or what pride they have or their petulance, and they rebuff the person that is actually there to help them, to save them from their situation. But there's another criminal, and he responds very differently. He sees his situation. He knows that his life is coming to an end. He knows that he is powerless. He knows that he deserves everything that is coming to him. And he looks at Jesus and knows who he is, and advocates for him, defends him, saying he doesn't deserve it. This is the very man that can't necessarily change the circumstance that we're in now, but can guarantee the eternal future. And so he doesn't give up on life. He actually entrusts himself to the person who he knows can save him. How does Jesus respond? Jesus says, I assure you, I give you my word, a promise. Today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't say that he's going to rescue him from his circumstance on the cross, but he does give him the assurance that he will be saved. My mother-in-law just passed away in October. For her whole life, she had rejected God and dabbled in witchcraft and cursed people and tried to turn people against each other. But in the very end, she turned to Jesus. And her dying words were, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And today my wife prayed that with her. She breathed her last, closed her eyes, but she was saved. My grandfather, my father's father, for his whole life, was like the criminal that insulted the followers of Jesus and Jesus himself. But in the very end, when he knew that he was passing and he was presented with the opportunity, he took it. Doesn't matter if it comes down to the very end. You can hold on to your pride. You can be like a petulant little child right to the very end if you want to. Or you can turn to Jesus and know that he can save you, not from the circumstances of this life necessarily, but can give you the assurance of your future, which is far more important. The third and the last thing that we see in these last words of Jesus is Jesus modeling a dependence upon God. He himself knew that right in the very end, that even though he was in the most insecure, unruly, out of control circumstance, he was still safe and secure. He didn't give up and he didn't turn away. He knew that when his strength was failing and when his grip was loose on life, that God's grip on him was as strong and as firm as ever. You know, when you're faced with an insurmountable obstacle and you have to go through something that you don't really want to go through, but you know that you need to do it, and so you've got to pluck up the courage to push through with it. Jesus has faced that. In the lead up to his trial, he is with his disciples alone in the middle of the night in a garden, and he's struggling with knowing that he needs to push through with something that he knows is going to be awfully painful. He doesn't really want to do it, but he knows he needs to do it. And he says to the Father, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And he goes through everything, and then at the very end, he calls out to the Father again. But what is in his mind? What is in his mind are the words from Psalm 31, written by David. Let me read verses 9 to 13 of Psalm 31 for you. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak because of all my enemies. I am the utter contempt of my neighbors, and the object of dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whisperings, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. We read about the circumstances of Jesus' death in Psalm 31, and that is the passage that is on Jesus' mind. And so he quotes from verse 5 and says, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. He's at the end. He can't be saved. Everything's out of control. Everyone's abandoned him. Everyone's making fun of him and continuing to torture him. But he is not overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life. In Luke, it records that with his dying breath, his focus turns to his Father. He's been concerned for everyone around him, for their forgiveness, for their salvation. And now, his eyes turn to his Father. And just as he surrendered his life to the Father, he now surrenders and accepts security from the Father. Where is our security? Are we still trying to control the narrative and control the storyline of our life? And perhaps things are getting out of control and we're still scrambling to fix it? Or are we going to recognize that our security doesn't lie in ourselves or in anyone else around us, except to the Father, to whom we can entrust ourselves? Today is Good Friday. How on earth can a day in which somebody dies be considered good? How can a day when somebody is tortured and killed innocently be considered good? It can only be considered good because of the good news that we receive on that day. And with the last words of Jesus, this is his last message to us. We can read about the Sermon on the Mount. We can read about him healing people. But this message, this gospel, this good news is by far the most profound and powerful thing. Because we are reminded of these three things that we need in life and in death. We are forgiven. We are saved. We are secure. This weekend, as we take a rest from our work, or as we celebrate, we need to reflect on these things, because this is what matters. This here, this is the message of good news for us. As you walked in today, you should have been given a sticky notepad or a piece of paper. If you don't, put your hand up and we'll give you one. And you should have a pen. And you're probably going to need to use your phone or something like that to write on. Perhaps you have come here today and you are holding something that you need to surrender. Is it an issue of forgiveness that somebody hurt you, that you have been carrying with you, that you are refusing to forgive because they didn't give you back the money that you gave them, or they said something or did something that wounded you? Forgiveness is available. Write down the name of that person, or write down the name of that thing that you need to forgive. Or perhaps it is you who have done something to someone else. Perhaps it is you who need forgiving. What have you done? What have you said? Because you can carry that too. Write down the name of the person that you have hurt, or the thing that you have done that needs to be forgiven. Or perhaps you are in an impossible situation that you need saving from. Sickness, pain, sin. Write that down. If it is your whole self, write down your name. Perhaps you are faced with an impossible decision of doing something you really don't want to do. Seems impossible. Seems like there's no way out. You don't have the money. You don't have the resources. You don't have the connections. And it just seems like maybe you're in a hole, or you can't get out, and you're just feeling like hanging out in the wind. And you're feeling pretty insecure because you just don't have what it takes. Well, need a job, need a home, you need help. Write down that. And what I want you to do, if we can put the video on now, while the video is playing, write it down. Fill the page. If you need more space, get another piece of paper. Reflect on that for a few moments, and then later I'll call you to come, and symbolically we will give that to Jesus at the foot of this cross. But for now, just write it down, and then in a couple of minutes I'll give you instructions on how to come up. So don't come up now. Just take your time. Think it through. Think of the words that I've shared today. Think of Jesus on the cross. Think of what it is that you need to surrender. Who it is you need to surrender. Just write it down for now. One thing that can save us. There's only one thing that can lift us up when we have failed and when we have fallen. Only one person. But it requires for us to make a decision to relinquish our control and to let go of the things that are holding us back. Sin, shame, unforgiveness, our insecurity, our powerlessness. What I'd like you to do when you're ready is once you've written it down, I want you to crumple it up. Nobody's going to read this. But he's going to look at it, screw it up into a ball in your hand, and come up the front and put it here at the foot of the cross and surrender it to Jesus. The instrument of death and destruction, of pain, humiliation, the very thing that was supposed to be the ultimate defeat is the very thing that now gives us freedom, that now gives us life. That is why today is good. That is why it is good that Jesus died and bore all of this. He now carries this. You do not. The weight of this is no longer on your shoulders. It is on his, and it has died with him. Now we can look forward to a resurrection Sunday in a couple of days. But for now, in this solemn moment, let us remember that we have surrendered. Let us remember that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that we are secure. For all of you who have surrendered your burdens to the Lord, you are forgiven. You are saved. You are secure in his hands. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, when we think about the death of Jesus, it is overwhelming to think of all that he went through. But he went through it all willingly for us, knowing that it was not just his burdens that he was carrying, not just the burden of a cross, but knowing that it was our burdens too. It was our sin. It was our shame. In the words of the song, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying. Thank you for enduring. Thank you for carrying all our burdens. We leave them with you and we carry them no longer. We know that we are forgiven, that we are saved, and that we are secure. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. If, as you are writing things down today, there is something that you've surrendered, but you know you need someone to walk with you, please speak to someone else here who loves Jesus and who can walk with you. And sometimes we surrender things and we try and take them back. Leave it at the foot of the cross and have someone work with you in walking through it. And please join us for morning tea. We're going to have some hot cross buns, again, just to commemorate.